Thank you for that good prayer. Again, it's good to see everybody here today. Thank you all so much for coming out. We're going to continue our looking at the story of Elisha. It's one of the cool prophets in the Old Testament book. And I hope maybe that some of the other stories have spoken to you. It's been such an encouragement to me this week because I've gotten some messages from people that have been listening to us online and some of the things that they've been saying and the encouragement from them. And I hope it's been an encouragement to you. Well, if you've got your Bibles with you, turn to 2 Kings chapter 4. And just as kind of a short recap, what we've done is we've kind of gone from Elisha and looked at plow-burning faith and surrender. And then last week, we kind of jettisoned it forward and looked at ditch-digging kind of faith. And we kind of need both. We need kind of an absolute surrender if we're going to be followers of Jesus Christ because it's all about Him. It's not about being primitive Baptist. It's about being a follower of Christ. Now, let me say this. I believe that we are right, but it's not about the name. It's about the person. We're not right about a name. We're right about a person. And I believe that we as a church, as long as we exalt Jesus Christ and we do it the right way and we teach the right things about the finished message of the work of the cross, we're going to be good to go, whether we call ourselves Primitive Baptist or Booger-Eating Baptist. But I'm serious about that. It doesn't matter what we call ourselves, as long as we preach the finished work of Jesus Christ, because it is a unique message in the world. Because whether you are if you believe like we do, that Jesus accomplished the eternal salvation of His people, and that people is so vast that no man can number it, includes people from every nation, kindred, tongue, tribe, and creed, that's an encouraging message. Because it not only gives hope to the young Jewish guy over in Israel right now, but it also gives hope to the mentally challenged. It gives hope to the unborn. Because any message that says it's conditioned upon your response does not give the same hope. Amen. It just doesn't. And we can fiddle around about it, but it just doesn't. And more people will be in heaven because of Jesus' goodness and that message than there will be because it was up to them and they were able to take the pass from Jesus and cross the finish line. Look, here's the deal. You were spiritually dead. And as a spiritually dead person, you couldn't hear, you couldn't see, you couldn't accept, you couldn't believe, you couldn't be baptized. And at some point, according to the sovereign direction of God, the Holy Spirit came into your life. And when the Holy Spirit comes into your life, you are called regenerated. You have spiritual life, which means you now have the ability to believe, you have the ability to hear, you have the ability to respond. You didn't have that prior to the Holy Spirit coming in. And the Holy Spirit didn't come into your life because you uttered some magic words or you said a magic little sinner's prayer. It didn't work that way, and the Bible doesn't teach that. But what the Bible does teach is that there was a plan of God that was instituted before the foundation of the world, and that before the foundation of the world, a choice was made of you. And it wasn't made based on any pre-knowledge of God thinking, oh, I'm going to see how good He is. Oh, He's going to choose to be on my team. Therefore, I'm going to choose Him. No, your choice had nothing to do with it. In Ephesians 1 and 3, it says, grace be to you and peace from our Lord Jesus Christ. Not only grace, but peace. Peace according to as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of His will. It was His plan. It was His will. It was His choice. It's all about Jesus. And if you're one of God's chosen, there's something in your heart right now that yearns to be with Jesus, whether you are a Primitive Baptist, a Protestant, a Roman Catholic, a Muslim, a Jew, mentally challenged, there's something in your heart. And I'm preaching the gospel to help people understand that the only way that they were saved was Jesus, because He is the only way, the only truth, the only light. And not only that, but so that they can have closer fellowship with Jesus Christ. It's the difference between sonship and discipleship. Jesus accomplished our sonship. He adopted us into Him. But now I'm kind of preaching discipleship. Because if you're a child of God and you have not completely surrendered and burned your plows, if you're not looking for areas where you can dig your ditch and get closer to God, you're not going to be truly happy. And today what I'd like to do is look at another story. And it's a story about a family who has come to just abject failure. And it should be kind of a common knowledge story to a lot of us out here that have been around church for a while. So let's begin reading this. 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 1. Elisha is no longer the new kid on the block when it comes to the prophets. He is the numero uno head prophet in the nation. And here it starts. Now there came a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophet unto Elisha, saying, now hold on, let's just stop and pause real quick here. There came a certain woman. Now, I don't know if you just caught it, but I mean, it's kind of obvious. We don't know her name. And it's not because the Old Testament doesn't tell us the name of women. The Old Testament tells us the name of a lot of women. We know the name of Ruth. We know the name of Esther. We know some of the bad women, of Jezebel. We know the names of women, even in the Old Testament. But at this point in this story right now, we don't know the name of the woman. And you know what? It's not really important that we know the name of the woman beyond that, but it's kind of a blessing to me personally that we don't know the name of the woman, because the name of the woman in this story is apparently not an important detail. And I just got to ask you, have any of y'all kind of felt unimportant before? Because I can tell you your pastor has. And maybe you feel unimportant when you go to school and the pretty girl doesn't notice you. I've been there. I've had that feeling. Or maybe you go to work and you're just not appreciated at work. And really, you go to work every day, and what really lights your fire and picks you up and puts a bounce in your step is when the boss will come by and just kind of pat you on the shoulder and say, you know what, John, you're doing a good job. And maybe it's been a while since the boss has done that for you. And oh, by the way, for you managers, employers out there, there have been numerous studies that will show employees don't mind working for less money if they feel valued and appreciated. Valued and appreciation is such a fundamental human need. And I don't mind telling you, I kind of suffer from this too, because I am a fallen person living in a fallen world. And I bet some of y'all are suffering from that too. And if I go long enough without a pat on the back or a shoulder or something, a good job, an attaboy, the gold star, the little A++, I start to feel a little bit unimportant. And it kind of hurts. And it's kind of cool that I have a God who sees the unimportant, like the widow, a certain woman. Who she wasn't important. Who I am is not really important. What's important is I have a God who sees those that go unnoticed. And it says a certain poor woman came of the wives of the sons of the prophet unto Elisha, saying, now thy servant, my husband, is dead, and thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord, and the creditor is come to take unto him my two sons to be a bondman. Now, we are at this point in the story because an amazing amount of social injustice has arisen in the land of Israel right now. As a matter of fact, if you go back just one chapter to 2 Kings chapter 3, verse 3, it says that Joram, who was the son of Ahab and Jezebel, had continued in the iniquities of his grandfather and didn't change. And why is that important? Because if the people of God were doing the things of God that God had commanded them, then this poor little widowed woman wouldn't be in the situation that she was supposed to be in. Because when the people of God are doing the things of God 2,000 some hundred years ago, they had this thing called the nearer kinsman redeemer, the Goel. And we read about that in the story of Ruth. But the people of God are not doing the things of God, because sometimes when society is morally bankrupt, it can kind of tend to harden your exterior shell. You're kind of reflecting the society that you live in. And now the people of God are not doing the things of God, because the moral bankruptcy that they're living in has kind of hardened them to the social injustices that are going on around them. I tell you, it's a desperate thing to live in the United States of America. I think we're all in agreement that there's a lot of moral corruption going on around us. And one of the things we have to do is not to become hardened as a people. And the other thing I kind of want to point out too is that these people right now, this widowed woman was the wife of a prophet. And sometimes very godly people can experience financial difficulty. Get it? As a matter of fact, Jewish tradition tells us that this prophet was a guy by the name of Obadiah. And Obadiah, you'll read about, is one of the prophets that hid the 100 other prophets when Jezebel was on the headhunt for the prophets. So maybe he became financially destitute because he was providing and hiding 100 other prophets from genocide. Or maybe he made some bad choices. Maybe he just, flubbed it up. Or maybe it's because the widow woman spent the inheritance a little bit too quickly. Or just maybe they just didn't make good financial choices. But here's the question. Here's the point. You can be financially strapped right now, and it is not a sign about your worth before God. We have so much financial pressure in this country. And people tend to define themselves so much by their finances. Don't do it. You can be an important, godly person and still be struggling financially. And she's struggling financially. And she comes to the end of herself and she goes on up and she says, hey, thy servant, my husband, is dead, and thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord. And the creditor is come to take unto him my two sons and to be a bondsman. And some of y'all may know this story too, but the creditor arrangement back then was they would not call you every single day and get you on speed dial like they do today. They did not have the federal law that prevents harassment from creditors. As a matter of fact, it was provided for that a creditor could come, and this is going to offend some people, but wives and children were chattel. And I know that some of your inner feminist voice are kind of rebelling against that, but that's the way it was 3,000 years ago. Women and children were chattel and could be indentured and sold for a period of 7 years. I mean, think about that. I mean, think about that kind of society. Some of you guys are like, yeah, you're watching the Lifetime Channel? Hello. I'm going on vacation. I'm just joking. But that's the kind of world that they lived in back then. So apparently they had fallen into debt. And the guys are coming, and the debt's due, and they're going to take her, and they're going to take their children, and they're going to sell them. Can we all agree that this story starts not with a miracle, but with a desperate need? I mean, we can all agree to that, right? So we're in a desperate need, and some of y'all might be in a desperate need right now. I mean, as bad as it gets, thank the Lord we're in the United States right now, but some of y'all might be facing a desperate need. It might not be a financial need right now, but maybe it's an emotional need. Maybe right now your husband has just not said a positive word to you in the past 5 years, and you're just like a little desert, and you're dying on the inside, and you're wondering why you're hanging on to God. Maybe your desperate need is your child because he's going on his wayward ways. Maybe. I don't know. But at some point in our life, a lot of us are going to face desperate needs. Well, she faces a desperate need, and she does a good thing. She comes to the man of God. And this is weird. Verse 2, and Elisha said unto her, what shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in thine house? And I got to stop, and the reason I said this is weird is because, you know, Elisha had that rod, and the dude could tap, and the waters would part. Now, Elisha, the woman just said that she's bankrupt, and there is no bankruptcy law back then. There's no bankruptcy protection. Her kid's about to be sold into slavery. And she comes to you and she clearly presents the case. And what you do is you say, well, let's take an accounting of what you've got. That's kind of weird. I mean, it's kind of like, well, woman, let's list out your assets and your liabilities. What are your assets? And Inigo Montoya says, well, we got your brains, Fezzik strength, and we got my steel. What are the liabilities? Well, we've got a castle with only one gate and 60 armed guards. And then the princess bride says, well, if only we had a wheelbarrow. And Indigo goes, where'd we leave that wheelbarrow? And Fezzik goes, on top of the albino. And he goes, why didn't you list that among our assets? Clearly, this is a culturally movie-deprived audience because that was straight out of the Princess Bride. This is good stuff. But he says, hey, let's listen to the assets and to the liabilities. This story is going to speak to you touchy-feely people out there, but it's also going to speak to you accounting nerds out there too. And I count myself around. You know, let's list out our assets and our liabilities. Not really just like happening right now, but we're going to take you from where you are to where we want you to be. So she says, okay. And Elijah said, what shall I do for thee? Tell me, and what hast thou in thy house? And she says, thy handmaid hath not anything in the house, save a pot of oil. Man, this is kind of cool. You know, because here's the thing, man. I serve a God who can bless what I bring. And I just want to kind of visually demonstrate it for just a second. This woman, she has nothing except a pot of oil. In other words, maybe she had a lot of pot of oils in her life. But now she doesn't have many pots of oil, and all this woman can see is the emptiness of her life. Are you tracking me right now? All she can see is the emptiness of her life except the pot of oil. Hey, Moses, what you got? It's just little old me and this rod. And what happened with the rod? Touched the Nile and it turns to blood. He lifts it up and the sea parts. Except, how's everything going for you? You know, because here's the cool thing about the God that we serve. Our God is a God of circumstances. Our God is a God of circumstances. I want to come back to that in just a second. But I want to think how many times in the biblical narrative, the Bible kind of encourages children of God to look at what follows after the word except. Hey, we got 5,000 men here, which means we probably got about 15,000 people, and I don't want to go away hungry. Well, Lord, there's Matthew's response. Here's what we can send him away. There's Philip's response. Well, you know what we can do? We could raise some money and feed a few of them. Then there's Andrew's response. We don't have much. I mean, there's a little boy over there that's got a couple of fishes and biscuits. But then there's Jesus' response. Okay, let's take that. And then we have the other stories in the Bible. It's like, well, what do you got? Well, in time again, the exhortation is, it's bring me what you got. Hey, look, we don't have, I don't know if we have any millionaires in this congregation. We might. But it's not always about the money. Sometimes it's about your talent. Sometimes it's about your heart. Sometimes it's about your service. Sometimes it's just about your time. I don't have much except. And if we're going to grow and to be the church that we're supposed to be, and if we're going to grow, we're going to be the children of God that we're supposed to be, what we kind of need to look and stop doing is looking at our emptiness and start looking at what we have. And so it's only, you know, in 1 Kings chapter 17, it was just a little bit of meal that was in the bottom of the barrel that kept him going for years until the drought passed. With Moses, it was just his rod. With Samson, I don't have anything except the jawbone of an ass. Then he kills 1,000 Philistines. It's wonderful when you come to realize that God is master of our circumstances. You know, you ask someone, how's it going? And they say, oh, it's pretty good under the circumstance. Hey, let me tell you something, child of God. You're not under circumstances. You're under grace. And we serve a God who is God of grace and master of the circumstances. So I don't care what your situation is right now. You might feel completely incapable of it. But as a son of Jesus Christ, you have blessings beyond what you can believe because you have a God who's the master of the circumstance. y'all might have heard about this missionary. David. Had gone to Central Africa in the 1800s. I'm just going to share this with you. and he went to this tribe. He had had some relatively modest success, but he hadn't really just penetrated the entire continent. But he comes, and he goes up to the chief of the tribe. This is a true story, chief of the tribe. And the tradition was, whatever you bring with you or whatever you have with you, the chief gets to choose what you have and what he wants, and then he in exchange will give you something. So, you know, David comes on up to the chief of the tribe, and he has very few things. He's got the clothes on his back, he's got kind of a watch, he's got a ring, and he's got a goat, and he needs the goat because the goat provides the milk, and he had a certain stomach issue that only goat milk would work. So he's kind of sitting there praying kind of quietly, oh, I hope he doesn't choose a goat, I hope he doesn't choose a goat, I hope he doesn't choose a goat. We all know how this story ends, right? Chief goes, oh, I want the goat. And Livingston's like, okay, Lord, yeah, I can't believe he took my goat. And in exchange, he got this kind of thick, curved stick. And he's like, Lord, my goat for a stick? Really? I'm a servant of God, and I'm getting a curved stick for a goat? And he's kind of complaining to his cohort a little bit later in the day. Curved stick for goat. Hey, let's come back to that in just a minute. Verse 3. Then he said, this is Elisha, he says, go borrow thee vessels. Go borrow thee vessels of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels, borrow not a few. And when thou art come in, then thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and thou shalt pour out into all those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full. Okay, so her greatest limitation was about to come God's greatest opportunity here, and hence the instruction, don't ask for just a few. You've been kind of looking at all your emptiness. I'm going to tell you something, young lady. Here's what I'm going to tell you to do. I'm going to tell you to multiply your emptiness. Ha ha! Let's see what you think about that. So she multiplies her emptiness and gets all this emptiness in front of her. And then it's like, okay, and now I want you to go shut the door. Some of us are so focused on our emptiness. And I got to tell you, emptiness is not a problem with a God who creates out of nothing. Are you tracking me? Your emptiness is no big deal. My God says, let there be light. You know what the logical corollary of that was? There was no light. It didn't exist. It was all darkness. God says, but that doesn't hold back God. Let there be light. Boom. Let there be skies. Boom. Let there be fish. Boom. Let there be animals and every creeping things. Boom. Out of nothing. That's the God that we serve. So whatever you feel is kind of empty in your life, maybe it's a relationship right now. It doesn't matter. And maybe you got a lot of emptiness in your life. And I'm telling you, when you have the right fellowship with Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter whether you have a little emptiness or whether you have a lot of emptiness, because you got a God who speaks into emptiness. Man, I'm going to amen myself. That's so good. Amen. And whoever's out there listening on the internet, thank you for saying amen. Because we got a lot of emptiness in the amen department right now. I don't need your amen. I'm going to keep on going. Look, faith, I got a better idea. Still laughing. Why don't you say amen? Faith is when I stop waiting for what I want and start working with what I got. Whether it's a little jar of oil, whether it's a shepherd's staff, whether it's just a few hours a week or a talent that is just waiting to be developed. When I stop waiting for what I want and I start working with what I have. And God can bless us with what we bring. And as it did for the widow here. So let's go to verse 5. So she went from him and shut the door upon her and her sons, who brought the vessels unto her, and she poured the oil. And it came to pass, when the vessels were full, she said unto her son, bring me yet a vessel. And he said unto her, there's not a vessel more. And the oil was stayed. Now, okay, so we got the picture, right? She's pouring out all this oil into every little empty vessel, and she had to go to her neighbors who she probably owed money to get the vessels. I don't know how that conversation went. But when she comes to the last one, it says the oil was stayed. I got to be honest with you. I remember hearing a sermon a few years back on this, and the minister said, the saddest verse in all the Bible, the oil was stayed. What do you mean the saddest verse in all the Bible? This is not a verse that is meant to discourage people. This is a verse that's meant to encourage people because God meets your needs. And he meets it to the full. He doesn't hold back anything. Well, she just had a little bit more faith. Well, she would have had a little bit more oil and she could have sold it for a little bit more money. And all that would have made her was rich. God met her where she was. Hey, we don't have a works-based salvation at the beginning of our salvation. And let me tell you something. We don't have a works-based salvation after our eternal salvation. Hey, look, we didn't get Jesus to save us eternally and now we have to maintain it. We do not believe in the doctrine of perseverance where it's all up to us now. Jesus handed me the baton of life. Now I got to cross the finish line. We believe in the doctrine of preservation, that what God has given us is going to stay inside of us until we are glorified in heaven with him forever. And I got to tell you, amen to that. Because I can't hang on sometimes. There are times when I just get tired. And there are thoughts that just come into my, and voices that not only come into my mind, but come out of my mouth. And I just regret saying some things I have said. And I know I'm preaching to sinners like me. But it's not up to us. And the Bible gives us a golden link of salvation in Romans chapter 8, verse 28. You know, for everyone that he did foreknow, he justified. Those he justifies, you know, he calls, he justifies. And then he keeps on and he glorifies them. We are foreknown. We are predestinated. We are called. We are justified and we will be glorified absent not one. You know, here's what Jesus said. Let's put it in Jesus' word. All that my Father giveth me shall come unto me. And him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. Brothers and sisters, she brought all this to her and it was all full. And that's a good thing. And here's the thing. So many times in our life, and over in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. Because we got a lot of emptiness in our life. You know, one of the enemy's most effective strategies is to get you to focus on what you don't have. What you used to have. Or what someone else has that you wish you had. And he can bless what you bring when you stop waiting for what you want and start working with what you have. And so he does this to keep you from you know, looking in your house and asking, hey, God, what you know, he does this to keep you from looking in your house and asking, God, what can you do through what I do have? So here we go. She had a little jar of olive oil. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, here's what the Lord says to us. My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in my weakness. Oh, man. My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Some of us are focused on our emptiness. Hey, can I flip that around? Some of us kind of need to empty ourselves of some stuff. Because, you know, my cup, I don't know about your cup, but sometimes my cup gets full of pride. And it's all about me. No. It's not about me. It's not about my intellect. It's not about my good looks. It's not about my magnetic personality. It's about Christ in me. And that's where I really get off base. It's when I miss the fact that the Bible says that Christ is in me, that we have this treasure in earthen vessels. And this body that you see before me, this diabetic, hypothyroid, bronchitis infected body, it's an earthen vessel. But if you like anything about me, I can tell you that you like Christ in me. And sometimes I do a really good job of hiding Christ in me. And I hope that we as a church and individually as we grow in the Lord, actually what we're getting good at is getting rid of those things in us that hide Christ. Those things like pride and greed and selfishness and anger and feeling unappreciated and things like that. And we can just kind of empty ourselves. Just get it out of the way. Because when we do that and people can see Jesus, there is no stopping the difference that we can make individually and as the body of Christ. And this is kind of good news for sinners. So let's close this message on out today. Because one of the most enemy's most effective strategies is to get you to focus on what you don't have. And I'm telling you, that's the wrong focus. Don't focus on your emptiness. Because if you're focusing on what you don't have, that's not the right focus, because we serve a God who doesn't need anything at all. He speaks on it. And instead, what happens is she says, I really don't have anything except. I got a little oil. I got a little rod. I got the jawbone of an ass. I got five little smooth stones and this little leather string. That's what I got. Because when you turn over what you do have to Jesus Christ, some amazing opportunities can present itself. Verse 7. Then she came and she told the man of God, and he said, go, sell the oil and pay thy debt, and live thou and thy children of the rest. You know, God's ability to turn our greatest limitations into our greatest opportunities is one of the cool things about fellowship. Because let me tell you some things that God doesn't bless. And we're going to close out pretty quick. God doesn't bless sin. He doesn't. As a matter of fact, we're told to flee some sins. We're told to get a handle on anger. Seven things God hates. You know the first thing among them is pride. So if you're lifting yourself up, if you got to have the attaboy kind of pat on the back, let me tell you something. The Bible says, let us count others more worthy than ourselves. Let us esteem others more than ourselves. Lift up other people. Serve other people. Be willing to bend down and to wash their feet. I'm so glad that we as a church have come so far in that way. But we got farther to go until we can become the full stature of Jesus Christ. I just want to close by pointing you to Christ himself. Because when he went to the garden and he said to the disciples, hey, disciples, I want you to come with me. Because I know what's going to happen. And I've told you, but you're too stupid to understand it. But come on with me. And I want you to stay up and I want you to pray with me. And they fell asleep. And he goes back and he wakes them up. And he says, come on, just stay up. And they fall asleep again. And then he goes and he says, come on, get up. And they fall asleep again. And he says, sleep on. And then he goes and prays. And you remember the prayer that he prayed? He said, hey, Father, I don't have anything except my life. And if you could think of any other way, because maybe when I'm looking at the assets and the liability, maybe I'm missing something. But if there is any other way, Luke chapter 22, verse 42, if there is any other way, nevertheless, if there is any other way, let this cup pass from me. I do not want to be crucified. Maybe I'm missing something because I ain't got anything else but my life. And what Jesus heard might be what saved us. Because Jesus heard silence. And sometimes the silence of God is as powerful as the voice of God. Because it was in the silence of God that Jesus found and saw his mission. Because in the silence of God, Jesus says, nevertheless, not what I will, but what thy will. And so with the silence of God, not giving Jesus any other opportunity, not giving Jesus any other way, he says, God, I don't have anything else left except my life. And then he laid it down for us. And because of the silence of God that led Jesus to the cross of God, you and I are saved. And it is nothing else. And we have no part of that glory. So, in the example of Jesus, don't think about what you don't have. Think about what you do have. Because that silence of God that led Jesus to the cross of God to lay down his life for you and his blood for you, that gave you life that Jesus says you don't ever have to lay down because I've already done it for you. But what I'd like you to do is I'd like you to present your bodies a living sacrifice. Day in and day out, it is painful to give up some of the things that we have that are hiding Jesus inside of us. But I want you to. Oh, it's so much easier just to shout out in anger. It's so much easier just to shoot back with the sharp retort and the quick twist and the dagger. It is so much easier to do that. But I'm going to ask you not to do that. And the basis of that, it all comes back to the cross of Christ and what he's done for us. So, brothers and sisters, if you'd like to serve Jesus like we do here at Camp Creek, recognizing, number one, it's all about him. And number two, we get in the way more often than we don't, but we're still trying every single day. And when we fall down and we mess up, we're just going to get up again and we're going to serve him again. And we're going to burn the plows so that we don't have a chance to go back. And we're going to look for opportunities to dig the ditches, to really just see the manifold blessings of God when at other times we're not. But one of the other things we're going to give is we're going to give him what we got. And it might be money, it might be time, it just might be a little birthday card, it might be a sincere note to just thank you. Whatever little thing that God impresses upon us, we're going to give it to him because we have a God that can do great things with the most small, minuscule things in our lives. And I just say thank God that we have a Savior like that.